Amen. Good morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you, but last night after I spoke this message, I got very, very supplied. Actually, that's the wrong word. I got very, very shepherded. Jehovah is my shepherd. And I have no want. Isn't that something? You may say Psalm 23 is a miniature of the message given last night from these chapters, chapters 33 and 34 of the book of Ezekiel. Let me say something here, because this morning we have a longer time. Just some feeling that occurred to me this morning, coming over here, and I share a few words with the brothers in the room. I have some concern, you may say. I may be wrong. You can check me if I'm wrong. That likely many of the brothers and sisters in the churches in the recovery, I speak at least in this country, may not be that familiar with the book of Ezekiel. Not only it is one of those long book of the prophets, which is usually in the Old Testament, that are usually, shall I say, boring. All these kind of judgments and terrible things about Israel itself and the nations whom God used to chastise his people. All these kind of Old Testament sounding promises, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that, in that day this will happen and that. We just don't have much heart for that. And Ezekiel is one of the longer ones, you see. So I am not sure that we have all gotten into the book of Ezekiel before, much less the heart, the essence of this book. Our dear brother Lee, of course, he spent, 20-some years from the 70s to the very early 90s, to the 90s, mid-90s, to give the so-called life study messages, and may I here do my favorite pitch, huh? And that is, you all need to find a way to get into the life studies. And I don't say this lightly or, you know, in that way. I really, really am burdened. It sounds like we very easily may exalt a man like Witness Lee, by saying too much about him, and almost at the expense of any other ministers of the Lord in the past in this church age. Well, we don't mean that, but I must convince you. I must do my best to persuade you that this brother, Witness Lee's ministry, is unique. Not unique in the sense that what he say nobody said, but unique in his inclusiveness, all inclusiveness. Number one, that means its breadth. The coverage, if you think about it, of this ministry is absolutely phenomenal. the coverage. From Genesis 1 to Revelation, the end of Revelation, are all covered by this ministry speaking. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. The problem is we do not have that kind of appreciation. And so these books may be on our bookshelf or even in the book room, but not appreciated or read and studied by us. Also, this ministry is what we call all inheriting. So it didn't come out of a piece of rock, you know, overnight by this Chinaman. No, I will tell you, this ministry stands squarely on the shoulders of all the best teachings in the church, with church with a big C, right? All the past Christian teachers whose ministries are of any value or worth, including, particularly, those teachers of the 19th century, especially there in England. That was the peak, you may say, at least up to that time, of God's revelation being seen and interpreted for God's people. There's really no rival, no rival. This is in the 1800s, including the so-called Plymouth Brethren, the teachers there, and others who were not the Brethren, but their contemporaries. On, of course, the many, many doctrines of the Word, and also the matter of life, and with some the matter of the dispensations, including the kingdom. You may say, this ministry, the ministry we have been under here, Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, and this morning, actually, I like to stress the second, and that is Brother Lee. You see, he had the ability, the God-given ability, through his much study of the Word of God, fuse these things from these recent ages of the Lord's work of recovery. I say again, primarily in Europe, because the writings and all of that were came out, or the books came out. A lot of them came out at that time. Now I remember a testimony that Brother Witness Lee gave often to us, and that is after he contacted Brother Watchman Nee, and that would be in 1933 or so in person. Prior to that, he had been corresponding with Watchman Nee. You see, many of you don't know, you see, this is a map of China here, right, with the coast on this eastern side, the eastern seaboard, and over here is that little island of Taiwan. And you have southern China and northern China, generally speaking. Watchman Nee hailed from one of the provinces in the south called Fujian, down here. And the influence that he received, and what I mean is the Christian influence received, were both mostly from Great Britain, from that kind of a source. So he got the best books from England, the Christian books, the spiritual writings. Brother Lee is from the north, from another province that is across a sea called Yellow Sea, I think. across from Korea, and that is the province of Shandong. So he was a northerner, and his, I wouldn't say Christian, well, I can say a Christian influence, from the time he was in school and so on, was mostly from missionaries from America. And however, both of them benefited from the brethren, the British brethren. He, and that is Witness Lee, was under the teaching of a particular branch, and that is the Newtonian branch. You know, the brethren has mainly three branches. Number one, the Darbyites, the eventually called the exclusive brethren, and then you have the open brethren, and then you have, including the likes of George Mueller and others, and then you have also the Newtonians, Benjamin Newton. And Brother Lee was under the teaching of a teacher who belonged to that branch. And of course, the brethren were known for their interpretation of the Bible. And so he sat at the feet of one such teacher for, I don't remember exactly, maybe 7 years long. He told us that after he was saved, that rain or shine, in all kinds of weather, every week as a young man, this is a young man in his early 20s, would go to this little meeting to hear the teachings. And so he get a firm foundation of a lot of the interpretations in the Bible, of types, of prophecies, all these things which the brethren are known for. Of course, he said he got all this kind of knowledge, but he found himself quite dead. And it was after those years that the Lord revived him and brought him to touch something of life. Now, that is another matter. My point is his knowledge, his base of knowledge of the Word of God. Brother Nee, needless to say, was an avid reader of books. And it was said that in his little room when he was young, this is when he was in his 20s, early 20s, in his little room, there would be actually filled with books, thousands of them, and there would be only one area, and that's where he sleeps. Besides, it's all books. All books. And this precious ministry we're under, therefore, brothers, we can say assuredly, is not something from the East, from the mystical East. We have some people oppose us in the 70s who said exactly this, that these are two Chinamen, what do they know? They are all in this kind of a mix-up thing with Chinese Eastern mysticism. And when Brother Lee would say things from the book All-Inclusive Christ about Christ is the wheat, Christ is the barley, Christ is our clothing, Christ is our food, they said this is pantheism, and so on. Dear brothers and sisters, I really hope, especially so many who are new and young, that you would have some appreciation of the background of this interpreted word that we have today amongst us. I like to raise the level of your appreciation of this ministry. I'm quite concerned that you don't have that, and if the recovery goes on, the books are all there, the riches are all there, but the appreciation has declined. What a shame. What a shame. And how on earth are we going to take the Lord's recovery on with a generation future generations with a declined appreciation of this ministry. Well, and of course we know that the Lord's recovery among us began with Watchman Nee, which really, I must tell you, the source of his knowledge is based on those teachings from England, from the brothers in England, right? From that source. And he was one who was very, very helped by one missionary, and that is, her name is M. E. Barber, Margaret E. Barber, who is also from that source. And her mentor, if you will, is Panton, very famous. And Panton also, whose mentor is Pember. All these are great, great teachers of the Bible. And from her, Brother Nee, was exposed to the matter of life, the so-called inner life teachings, the Keswick Convention, and others at that time were all along this line. Of course, this went way back, you know, even to this French sister called Sister Guyon, and other well-known people like William Law and others. Well, he had the ability to, of course, read these things and even to filter or screen these things for what is good and proper and right with what is not. And so, and then to not only to know the doctrines, which are very important, by the way, to know the doctrines of the word, because the doctrines are the very points, the very carriers of God's revelation. If you don't study the doctrines of the Bible, you don't know the word, and you hardly can understand, see the truth. The doctrines are the very conveyors of the truth in God's word. And so, not only the doctrines, but the doctrines plus life. The teachings in the Bible plus the life of the Spirit. And when these two things are put together, I tell you, this is the powerful mix that it is supposed to be. Some are just for the doctrines. They're just for the dead letters eventually and the dead teachings. They get into arguments and divisions. And unfortunately, that's what happened to the brethren. Then you have people who is only for life. And even to go to the extreme, eventually you have the Pentecostals who are just for the matter of the Spirit. Nothing wrong with the Spirit. But they got into a certain kind of extreme understanding and practice of matters related to the Spirit, emphasizing matters of just certain kind of outward miraculous gifts, healing, tongue speaking. I am not condemning these things because these things are in the Word of God. But what I am saying is that it is so easy, as human nature is often the case, that the case go to extreme, string the pendulum. So you have the dead teachings over here. You have something not that accurate, not that to the point, on point, as far as the Spirit. And when we talk about the Spirit, I must tell you the main emphasis is not the miraculous manifestations. It's there, but they are not the main thing. So you have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 somewhat denouncing, somewhat belittling, if you may say so, of this gift of tongue speaking. Paul spoke in tongues. But in that chapter, he somewhat belittled that in contrast with prophesying. And that's why we emphasize prophesying. And prophesying is not just to foretell, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, there'll be an earthquake in California or some kind of movies coming out on that. No, the real prophecy is to speak God. To speak the word of God. It's not just a matter of telling something about the future of what will happen, but it is the speaking of God and through his word, and thus imparting God's element and God, even God himself, into his people. And all this is for the building up of the church. Well, where was I? Huh? Well, yes, of course, I'm saying prophesying. I'm talking about what? Brother Nee again. To bring these things together. And, of course, his ministry became so special. So special. We call it today the ministry of the age, at least of this age, just like in all the past ages from the beginning, God in every age have a minister or some ministers who would be his mouthpiece, who would be his spokesman at that time to speak. And speaking is always for working, for moving. Something that he wants to accomplish in a particular age or even in a within a certain dispensation. And so we truly believe that these two servants of the Lord are the ministers of this age that we're in today. And we really do not say this lightly. Carelessly. With Brother Nee, you have that ministry, and I think that ministry is fully even though it was attacked and so on, is fully vindicated. Today, I will tell you, this ministry with the books is very, very popular among the Christians, not just among us, especially the Christians who are discerning, who are seeking, who have a certain spiritual understanding. I read not that long ago with the present so-called house church movement, which is a big thing, they have a list of top reads, the top reading amongst them. In the top five, at least two or three are books by Watchman Nee. But Watchman Nee's ministry was only 30 years, public ministry, from 1921-22, when the first local church was formed, the recovery began in his hometown, all the way to 1952 or so, when he was accused and persecuted and imprisoned. 30 years, just 30 years. Of course, he didn't die until 20 years later in the prison, but he was not able to speak anymore, to have a public ministry as he did. 30 years. It's not a very long time. And yet that ministry became so powerful, so prevailing. Many people will say when they read this, they just become different. Just that little book, that very little book that some of you should know, called Sit, Walk, Stand. Amen. Do you know this, such a book? Yes. People today are having week-long Bible studies just using that book. Amen. As the text. And that book is hardly the top of Brother Nee's ministry. You know from Ephesians, right? Chapter 1 is on sitting, and chapter 4 is on walking, or chapter, yeah, and then chapter 6 is on standing. Standing means fighting. But he had so much more. You can go back to his collected works today, and you'll find that. I grew up on Watchman Nee's ministry as my diet, and I acquired a taste early on in my teens for this ministry, not realizing at the time how phenomenal this ministry was. Then we come to Brother Lee, who was helped, and I must continue my story early on, which I did not finish. In 1933-2, the two met. There was a little interesting story there, and that is Brother Lee, who began to receive one of the earliest periodicals put out by Brother Lee called The Christian, or The Christian. And he would become one of the readers of that. You know, the Lord at that time was raising up a lot of young seekers in China. And he would begin to correspond with the editor and the writers of these articles in this book, and after in this little magazine, and they started to correspond. And in Brother Lee's mind, that this is some old man, you know, with flowing white hair and deeply spiritual and experienced, because that's how it came through. Until they met, of course, and Watchman Nee was barely 2 years older than Witness Lee. 2 years. This goes to tell you the depth of Brother Nee, even at a relatively young age in the Lord. And so, very quickly, Brother Lee came under Brother Nee and his ministry, and merge himself, if you will, into this flow of what we call the Lord's recovery today. And Brother Lee would soon invite him to come from the north, and that is where he lived, to Shanghai, because by that time he had made Shanghai the center of the ministry and of the Lord's work, the church in Shanghai. And Brother Lee would go down there initially just as a student, as a learner, you know, and of course quickly becoming one of Brother Nee's key co-worker. But after he went there, he said he really didn't have that much time he had much time in his hands, because in those days, not much work. The recovery was very small, and they were spending much of their time just in the Word, in the spiritual things. And one day, Brother Nee would come and put two sets of books on his bed, recommending these books to him. One is The Synopsis of the Bible by J.N. Darby, John Nelson Darby, right, the top teacher of the Brethren. And then the second one are these four volumes by Dean Alford, Henry Alford. He was a dean, so it's called it Dean Alford, of his study of the Word. And so these two things became a great, great help to Brother Lee. Now, I will get to my point. Say, when are you going to talk about this message today? I will now like to tell you that the Lord used Brother Nee in China, just mainly in China. Of course, the books are worldwide today, being translated, but mainly in China, his spoken ministry. And Brother Li would learn and inherit so much of the fruit of his study. And I say again, not only in doctrinal interpretations, but in the way of life and spirit. And the political situation changed. You know, the recovery was in Europe for a long time, for these last 500 or more years, since Martin Luther, on and on. And then suddenly, out of a sudden, it ceased, and it leapt over or jumped over to a faraway land, a heathen one, China, of all places, raising up some of these young people to carry on this burden of the recovery. And I have sometime I would like to sit down with you to tell you the story. It is not that miraculous as you think. Don't be superstitious about that. There is a connection. These books are the one connection, but there's actually one person, and that is Sister Barber, who was probably the one who introduced Brother Nee to this wealth of teachings and these books. But anyway, it went there. And it was in China, and some were just stuck in China or buried in China for those 30 years until the political situation changed, sovereign of the Lord. And then Brother Li was sent out by the work under the leadership of Brother Ni to this little island called Taiwan for 10 years. 10 years. Still speaking in Chinese, and his ministry was a kind of a overflow of Brother Ni's ministry. You see what I'm saying? And then, barely 10 years later, the Lord, again in a very sovereign way, force, I use the word, Brother Li to leave Taiwan, to come to this country, the United States. How many years of that move of the Lord's recovery, therefore, in the Chinese language? 40 years. It's like after 500 years, the Lord went to China for 40. And 40 years only, it's like the Lord could not wait to come back to the West. This time, not to Europe, but to this country of USA for many reasons. And so in 1962, which is what, 40 years later, the ministry of Brother Li began here. And Brother Li's ministry started in China, and sometimes I will talk to you, could be divided into 10 stages. Excuse me, not 10 stages, 7 stages. But my point is this, when he came to the United States, there was a real turn in his ministry. It was a new beginning. He was entering into the mature stage of his ministry at the time. And so all that he has spoken from 62 until he passed away in 1997, and that is what, 32 years later, am I right? 35 years later, that body of work is something that we need to get into. Embodied in that was, you may say, of all the essences of Brother Nee's teaching, which was again based on the best of all the past teachings. And I used the word all inheriting, and I took these minutes to explain to you what that means. It's an inherited thing from the past ages. I have to say it is the best of the best, the cream de la cream, the best of the Christian teaching from the divine revelation. And so here's my conclusion. brothers, and this is why I'm pitching, all right? This is why I'm promoting that you all have to get into this ministry. You all must get the books. You all must study them. And it will take your whole life, maybe more than one lifetime, to adequately understand what it is talking about. And the last few years, of course, he felt he had reached the high peak of that, of his speaking. Please, brothers and sisters, I am a beneficiary of it, and so I have no choice but to sell this to you. And it was difficult when Brother Lee was alive to sell it himself because it does not look so good, you know, to sell your own stuff. It was difficult for him. But today, this little man here, I would be what? I would like to sell this to you shamelessly. Because I know how good this is. How much this will enrich your Christian life. And how much this is necessary for the building of the church, the body of Christ. So please, that's all I can say. You say, why you take all these 40 minutes to talk about history? Well, it is to make the point that you have to get into these things. This is just 4 messages, and I leave town, and that's it. I think you will quickly forget about what I share. That's okay to forget what I share. I don't mind that. But at least if I can leave you with this word, you get into these things yourself. All right? You get into these things yourself. Take the time. Now, Ezekiel. The masterpiece of Witness Lee's ministry must be the life studies. The life studies, which he spent 20 years to give. And in these life studies, you do have the life study of Ezekiel. But I will tell you that the life study of Ezekiel was not given as a life study of Ezekiel. And therefore, many in this country, because all the life studies were given in the United States, that actually many who even were there in the trainings to receive these speaking never received the speaking of Ezekiel as a life study. And so probably this is why there's not much understanding of this very rich book. The life study of Ezekiel is actually based on brotherly speaking of the visions of Ezekiel back in 1971. 1971 in LA, in a place called the Embassy Auditorium. I was there when he gave this. But that was not even his first speaking. The first speaking he gave was around 1957 or 8 or in that era in Chinese. The same thing. I remember reading that, and what was stuck with me was not the rest of the book of Ezekiel, but his speaking in chapter 1. Brother Lee spent a disproportionate number of messages on chapter 1. You know, I told you that first section of Ezekiel, chapter 1. You better start getting into those messages. That vision of the throne in the heavens of the 4 living creatures and the great wheel, we know that is the wheel of God's move and God's economy. I tell you, without this interpretation, you just don't know what that thing is talking about. These crazy creatures, and there's a man, an ox, and eagle, and and wheels full of eyes. What is this crazy stuff? What is? I tell you, the first time when I read it, I was just awed. And it is so spiritual, so something so much in life, something that I can experience today. You know, the wind, you remember that? And then the cloud, you remember that? And then the fire, and then the electrum or the gold. You see, even today, some of you were saying, what are you talking about? Well, you never read even Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, much less the life studies. That first chapter is simply awesome. It actually contributed to my revival, the reading of that chapter. Well, it was a revival work of God. Now, this book of Ezekiel, you have to read it. You have to get into the life studies. And hopefully you will appreciate this book is special, very special. A lot of the speaking in this book are actually, I say, belong to the New Testament. Belong to the New Testament. Although it was given by an Old Testament prophet, spoken to God's Old Testament people, but the burden of the word, the prophetic speaking, actually points to the New Testament age. Let me give you the example based on the message last night. Last night we saw wonderfully from chapter 33, am I right? This third section, the beginning of third section after the judgment, you know, from chapter 2 to chapter 32 or so. Chapter 33, we begin this section on God's recovery of his people by life, or God's recovery by life. In chapter 33 and 34, we see this wonderful speaking of the shepherd. I mean, you read, it's full of this word, I will. I will. I will. I will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I would deliver them from their being scattered. I will bring them together. I will bring them into the good land. I will bring them to the streams and the rivers. I will bring them to the good pasture. I will bring them to the high mountains. I will bind them. I will strengthen them. I will rescue them. And eventually, he said what? I will what? I will make a covenant with them. I will banish the evil beasts from them, those that would hurt them. And I will secure them. I will even come down to them as showers of blessing. And he said that what? He said, I will be with them, be present with them, because you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, declares Jehovah. I tell you, you can read this as just some old prophet, you know, speaking some old prophecies that applies to some old people. But if you have the insight, if this word is open to you, all this eventually points to a shepherd that is to come. And who is this shepherd? The speaker himself. And that is God himself. Jehovah, he say, I will, I will, I will. And of course, he will do this for Israel. But that I will, this prophecy, is not just for them, but for all of his people, especially his New Testament people, especially us. The time came. He himself was incarnated as a man. He came to this earth, God himself. to fulfill his own prophecy in these two chapters, to become that shepherd. He came to his sheep. Actually, he came to seek the lost. He came to deliver us. Am I right? And all this in those 3.5 years as the Son of Man and the Son of God. As the Son of Man, as the Son of God, he lived those 3 years. And while he was among the Israelites at that time, wasn't he shepherding them? That was a fulfillment of these chapters. Of course, they rejected him. Though many were shepherded, they rejected them. And in that time, he spoke much about himself being that shepherd. Even gathering 2 groups of sheep, am I right? To make them one flock, John 10. And Luke 15 about him being that seeking shepherd. And so on and so forth. Brothers and sisters, he came to fulfill his own promise. And he died as the shepherd to accomplish the judicial redemption, because only through his redeeming death we all would be delivered. We all would be sought out. We all would be healed by his lashes. But he did not just die. He resurrected. He became the life-giving spirit. Am I right? This all-inclusive Christ became the spirit that we can believe into. In fact, the Spirit is called the blessing of Abraham in Galatians. And that refers to the land. To the land that God has given to his people. That all-inclusive land. That portion in Colossians of the saints. That allotment to us, which is Christ himself. And so, part of the shepherding is to bring us into that land. This now comes into the organic aspect of his salvation. To enjoy the waters. Am I right? That's the spirit of life flowing. To the high mountains, I spoke already, that is the resurrected and ascended Christ. The peace, the showers of blessing, the pasture himself as food to us, and so on and so forth. He became that as the life-giving spirit shepherd. And this shepherding, covering the judicial side and the organic side of his salvation, is his all-inclusive shepherding of us. Brothers and sisters, I don't know. I'm quite laboring on this morning to hopefully give you a view of this. This is not some Old Testament from 1,000 years ago that is irrelevant to us. These are fulfilled 2,000 years ago. And let me tell you, today he is still called the chief shepherd. Amen? Amen? He is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of our souls. And he has what? He has actually commissioned his apostles, and I would especially say the elders of the church, to shepherd his flock on his behalf. I tell you, it is not a small thing to be an elder, to be an overseer of a local church. You have to have the same heart. And look at this kind of shepherding. It is not rough. It is detailed. It is fine. It is thorough. God's shepherding of all of us is like this. Not so simple. Not so simple to get for us to today to become the saved sinners, to become children of God, to become members of his body. All of this is due to his fine shepherding that came from his what? Incarnation, his human living, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and today his indwelling. All of this, and it is still carrying on as I speak, his inner shepherding of us. To save us to the uttermost by his life. And all of this consummately is so that he can gain a build-up body, a build-up church, a built-up bride. And ultimately that will end up in the New Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, this is God's economy, and a shepherd did all of this. I think it is not too much to say from this viewpoint that God's economy is fulfilled through shepherding. I don't think it is too much to say that. At the end of his life, Brother Lee mentioned a new revival that we should look for depends on three things. Number one, the arrival at the high peak of the divine revelation by the saints. And number two, the living out of a life of a God-man. And number three, listen to this. What? To enter, for his people to enter into the shepherding according to God. We have too narrow a view of shepherding. You know, some leading brothers think some saints have some problem. They came to him and they talked to them, and that was shepherding. Well, that is a kind of shepherding. But look at the shepherding of the triune God. It is complete. It is from A to Z. It is what? All-inclusive. And yet it is fine. It is tender. It is gentle. I would like all of us, brothers and sisters, today, every day from the moment you wake up to the time you go to bed, enjoy his shepherding. Amen. Enjoy his fine shepherding. Don't rely on yourself. You can't do it. You cannot save yourself. We are but sheep. We depend on his shepherding. All right, now, it's already an hour. Now I come to the outline. Actually, I need 2 hours for this. But now I have 30 minutes or whatever to cover. We are coming now to beginning to come to the heart of this shepherding work. And that is God's inward recovery by life. It's not outward. Even in the words of the Old Testament prophet, it is all inner recovery by life. And the verses here, chapter 36, we come now to 36, and the verses are from 21 through 38. Now, it is so important that because many of us are not familiar with the book of Ezekiel, may I ask all of us to read this passage? May I do this? So you can turn on your cell phone. It's okay. Let's read, brothers and sisters, we alternate. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel 21 through 38. The inward recovery of God by life. Okay, brothers, let us read 21. But I had regard for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Sisters, 22.
Therefore
brothers. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations will know that I am Jehovah, declares the Lord Jehovah, when I am sanctified in their sight. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Amen. 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 And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and my ordinances you shall keep and do. Amen. And I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. Amen. Amen. Then you will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Thus says the Lord Jehovah, on the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined city are fortified and inhabited.
And the nations that are left all around you will know that I, Jehovah, have revealed the places and have inhabited the desolate. I, Jehovah, have spoken, and I will do it.
Amen. Thus says the Lord Jehovah, moreover, for this I will be required of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock.
Like a holy flock for sacrifices, like a flock of Jerusalem in your appointed meeting, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am Jehovah.
Flocks of men. Isn't that filled with the thought of shepherding? We are his flock, his sheep. Now let's come to the outline. For the inward, let's read the title together. The inward recovery of life for the carrying out of God's economy. Okay, one, let's read. For the inward recovery of his people, God acts on behalf of his holy name. I'll be quite quick on this point. Let me read A. In his recovery, God acts on behalf of his holy name. We have been recovered and revived, not because of any merit in ourselves, but because God did something in us for his holy name. Well, the main point here is all of this work of God's recovering his people, he is not doing it for us. Of course, he's doing this for us. But strictly speaking, and according to his own word, he said what? It is not for your sake. It is not for your sake. But for what sake? He is doing this. He acts on behalf of his own holy name. You know, a name refers to a person. I say Steve here. He looks up at me because Steve is not an empty word. Steve is a person sitting here. So on behalf of his holy name really means on behalf of his holy person. And we all know that God's top characteristic is his holiness. Be holy as I am holy. His name is actually called the holiness. God is uncommon. God is holy. God is unique. God is separate from everything else. And it is for his person's sake, for his own name's sake, that he is recovering us and reviving us. So sometimes we should pray this way, Lord, recover your church. Revive your people for your own sake. How about pray that way? I think that prayer will touch his heart. Not for our own sake, not just so that we can be better. Of course, that will happen. But do that for your name's sake. A lot of times, this just comes out of our spirit when we pray. When brothers, leading brothers, when you pray for your own church, pray this way. Lord, not just for us to look better, for our church to look better. Lord, do this for your own name's sake. And he said that that's what he will do. He will sanctify his great name. Why? Because that name, his person, has been profaned among the nations. Today, isn't God's name profaned, despised, desecrated? His name, his holy name, that means his person. And sorry to say, that part of that profaning was done because his people profaned it. We do not live a life according to his holy nature. We do not live according to the divine nature. We do not live God. We do not live Christ. We profane his name among his people, and it is still being done. On the one hand, it is the devil attacking, but you have to say, his people did not hold his name in holiness. And that gave the ground for the nations to profane it. Number two, let's read. For the inward recovery of his people, God applies his judicial redemption to them. For the cleansing with the precious blood of Christ. I will read, A, the cleansing water in Ezekiel 36:25. That water actually refers to the redeeming and cleansing blood of Christ. You know, there's this water in Numbers related to a red heifer. You know, this red heifer is burned and the ashes will be kept in perpetuity. That ashes eventually will be put into the water, and that water will be the cleansing water, cleansing his people. So that water refers really to the blood of the crucified Jesus, the one who shed his blood on the cross for us. It is that clean water, the redeeming blood of Christ, that is sprinkled upon us to make us clean from all our filthiness. brothers and sisters, do not depend on your behavior, even on your repentance alone, to be forgiven and cleansed. There's only one thing that works, and that is the blood of Jesus. Amen. The precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Depend on that. If anyone say he's not does not sin, he is a liar. But if we sin, and if we confess our sins, he is righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sins. Isn't this a wonderful, wonderful promise? Isn't this something we need every day? Don't we still sin? Don't we still fail? Aren't we still defiled? In many ways, the cleansing water is here. This is the judicial aspect. Even this judicial aspect is so necessary. Number two, the Lord washes us from all our filthiness. C, the Lord cleanses us even from our idols. You know, what is an idol? An idol is just anything that replaces God as an object of our adoration, as an object of our worship, as an object of our love. That's an idol. It could be any person, it could be anything. And our heart, like Israel, wanders to leave God, the fountain of living waters, to be distracted, to be lured to other gods. That means idols. But this spring, this clean water will even cleanse us from all idols. Take the blood, brothers and sisters. Apply his dear blood. Now, number three, let's read. For the inward recovery of his people, God applies his organic salvation to them to give them a heart and a new spirit, so that they may be defiled, to become a new creation, a new Jerusalem. Quite a mouthful here of the entire economy of God. Accomplished, not just by his judicial redemption on the cross, but because this must be an inward recovery of life, it is applied through his organic salvation. You all know that verse, famous verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We will reconcile through his death, am I right? To God through his death as enemies. But much more, we are being saved in his life. That is the turning point in the book of Romans, from God's salvation in his judicial redemption to his salvation through his organic salvation by life. And here we are moving into that territory of his salvation. And it is by the inner life that he is eventually, what? Saving us. The word here is deifying us with God's life and nature to make us the same as God is, as a new creation. And that process is now going on. Just going on. All right, let me just go through this. A, the Lord gives us a new heart. My. Go home this afternoon and please pray read verses 26 and 27. Pray read them. I will also give you a new heart. Isn't that the gospel? The wonderful news? He will give us in his salvation an utterly new heart. We have a new heart, brothers and sisters. What is this heart for? This heart is to love only Him. Amen. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That must come from this new heart that He has given to us. You saints, spend more time to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you with all of my heart. Thank you for giving me this new heart to love nothing else but God. Number one, our heart represents us with regard to our inclination, affection, delight, and desire. That's what our heart does. Young people, there's a verse in Proverbs. He says, keep or guard your heart above all that you guard, because out of it flows the springs of life. Our heart is the entrance of exit of life. So guard your heart. Don't let your heart incline towards anything else. Desire anything else. Keep your heart to incline towards the Lord. Be affectionate with Him using your heart. Delight in Him, enjoy Him with your heart, and desire Him with all of your heart. Brothers, the heart, I'd like to tell you, in God's inward recovery, the heart is crucial. Your heart represents you. Your heart directs you every day. Our heart is our representative in action, our acting agent. When you do something, you do it with your heart. I say, I love you to my wife. That means my heart is calling to action. It represents me. God gives us a new heart because He wants us to incline toward Him, adore Him, desire Him, and love Him. For in order to maintain the newness of our heart, you know, our heart is a new one, but if you don't maintain it, it can get old. Maintain the newness of your heart, we must keep our heart turned to the Lord, loving Him with our whole heart. Keep your heart turned. Brothers, our heart goes away, but you turn it back. Every morning, turn it back. Lord, I turn to you. You know what is repentance? Repentance means you turn away from something back to something else. That's real repentance. Turn our heart to the Lord and love Him with our whole heart. How to keep our heart new? Just keep loving Him. The more you love Him, the more your heart is being renewed. So A, our heart needs to be soft. B, our heart needs to be pure. C, our heart needs to be loving. D, our heart needs to be at peace. And you have these verses here. We have to exercise our heart. There's a song, a hymn, in our hymnal that I recommend you sing. In dealings with the Lord as life, we need a proper heart. What is a proper heart? A pure heart. A loving heart. A soft heart. A heart that is at peace. Let's exercise our heart to experience His inward recovery. B, the Lord gives us a new spirit to receive and contact Him. When we were saved, regenerated, we were actually given a new spirit. A new spirit. Not only we were given His Holy Spirit, but our spirit was actually enlivened and renewed. Our human spirit, that is. And this spirit is good, not just not to love Him, but in receiving and contacting Him. Young brothers and sisters, exercise your heart to love Him and exercise your spirit to contact Him. This is how His recovery takes place in our inner being. One, For us to have a new spirit means that our old deadened spirit has been enlivened through regeneration. I said this already. In his subtlety, Satan has hidden the matter of the human spirit from most Christians. That's true. That's true. You know, we put out a lot of tracks at BFA, and one of the top tracks is called The Third Part. Most people don't know there's a third part. Most things, we have only two parts. That is a dichotomist. And that is not true according to the Word in Thessalonians 5. Am I right, 1 Thessalonians? And God would what? I pray that He will preserve you. Your spirit, number one. Your soul, number two. And your body, number three. That your whole being would be preserved blameless until His coming. We are a tripartite being. And Satan has managed to put a big blanket, a big veil over his children to veil them that they have a spirit, not only a soul. And they even mix up the soul with the spirit when in the Bible, his word is to separate the two. We need to discern our spirit from our soul. These two things are stuck together, but your Christian life can hardly begin until these two are separated. You would know the mind is the mind, the emotion is the emotion, my will is my will, but they are not my spirit. They are parts of my soul. I have a human spirit created by God when He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And this spirit, no beast, no animal, no other creature possesses, only the human beings, only the God kind, only we have a spirit. That qualifies us, that readies us, that gives us a faculty within us able to communicate with God directly, to contact Him. To receive Him, even to contain Him. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Not your heart, but your spirit. We found the human spirit. Hallelujah. What a salvation when we came to the recovery. For us to have a new spirit means We read that already. In order to maintain the newness of our spirit, we must continually exercise our spirit to contact the Lord so that we may walk, live, and have our being in and according to the Spirit. How do we do this? Number one, you say it. We must call on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus. That's the way to exercise our spirit, to contact Him. Don't live a day, I would say don't live a minute, without calling on His name. You will keep your spirit alive, working, exercised, and new. Second, we must what? Pray, read His word as the Spirit. Pray, read the word. This is not some local church thing, you know? No. Saints in past ages, those who are spiritual, know to pray the word of God. They may not understand the signs of it like we do today, but the word is the spirit. And the way to receive the spirit is by praying His word. Exercise our spirit to contact the spirit in the word, which is God-breathed. And by doing this, we keep our spirit aflame, alive. And number three, we must what? Pray and give thanks. And you're just walking around, you know, there's not much going on. Why don't you just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this good day. not as muggy as yesterday. Praise the Lord. How about this? You do this, you keep your spirit alive. Give thanks. Give praise. Pray unceasingly and rejoice. And then D, we must what? Not always, you know, take out your fan, you know. Do this. Or use your mouth. Do this. Don't let those ember die. Let those sparks become a flame. And you have to do it. Don't say, Lord, please fan me. Will he say, you fan yourself. Fan your spirit. That is the apostle's charge to Timothy. There's the gift of God in you by the laying on of my hands. Now you fan it into flame. You know, young people, you sit there. I don't have a gift. I don't know. I have nothing. Well, you have a lot. You have a new spirit in you. What you need to do is to fan it every day. You know, I don't speak like this always. I don't. I'm a very, very conservative Chinese boy when I came to this country, to the recovery. Really, I was an introvert by nature. I'm non-confrontational type. But one day I discovered my human spirit, and this ministry helped me to exercise the spirit. I begin to speak, I begin to pray, I begin to call, and I, after so many hours in the 24-hour gym, now my spirit is fairly muscular. I was this, you know, before shot, you know, this before shot of this flabby, thin, skinny young person. And it is by, of course, good diet, you know, and lots of exercise that I acquire these spiritual muscles. And I tell you, we need to be spiritually muscular. But how do we do it? Fanning our spirit into flame, and don't quench your spirit. I'm going to finish in a moment, and I hope this morning there will be a rush of saints to the microphone, fanning the spirit into flame by speaking. So you have number E. What is number E? We must what? The less you speak, the less you have to say. The more you speak, the more you have to say. This is why 1 hour, 30 minutes later, I'm still speaking. Because I'm speaking. I'm stirring up my spirit. You can do the same in the church life. Don't be silent, brothers and sisters. Your mouth is connected to your spirit. Open your mouth. Exercise your spirit. And what? Keep your new spirit new. Okay, 4. Please read. This is very New Testament. The Romans, righteous requirement of the law are fulfilled by in those who walk according to the Spirit. So the Spirit without Spirit is the key, the secret to God's organic salvation. If you use your own strength, your flesh actually, to keep the law, to walk in God's statutes, you will fail. It's like the Israel say, we will do it. Eventually, they won't do it. They did not do it. They built themselves a golden calf. No. There's a way for us, for the law to be fulfilled in us. And that is to walk according to the Spirit. Dear saints, every day, set your mind on the Spirit. Learn to walk, not by your emotion, by the inclination of your soul, by the thoughts of your mind. This is how the nations walk. We need to walk by something else. We walk in the Spirit. According to the mingled Spirit. Every day. And by that, we will live Christ. And to live Christ is to work out the law. To fulfill the requirements of the law spontaneously by the law of the Spirit of life. And by our exercising our spirit, we trigger that law into action. And it works in us spontaneously. Don't try to love your husband. You know, the more you try, what happens, right? Walk in the Spirit. Love the Lord with your heart. There will be a spontaneous fulfillment of the requirements of the law. 5, please read. I must end.
As a result of the inquiry provided by the Lord, the desolate and waste places will become like the garden of Eden.
Now we come to the church life. It's not only personally that we cover, but corporately, collectively, as God's people, as God's church, we need to be recovered inwardly. So the Lord's recovery should come to a point where it is like the Garden of Eden. The church life, the local churches we're in, should be the Garden of Eden. You know what Eden means? Eden means pleasure. In the Garden of Eden, we have Christ as the plant of renown. That's the tree of life. Christ as the tree of life with the rich food supply. Glorious church life. Feasting, right? On such a restore. Here where we're dwelling in oneness, right? God commands life evermore. This is the Garden of Eden, a place of pleasure. The cities where the churches are in are no more wasted and desolate. There's a little Garden of Eden in every city. I'm burdened that this country would not have just, still today, about 270 or 80 churches. This country should have 1,000 churches at least. You agree with me? In big cities and small towns. Not just in what town you're in? Virginia Beach. But also there should be a little Garden of Eden in Norfolk. Am I right? There should not just be lots of Navy people there. There should be a Garden of Eden there. These guys, these servicemen, they need pleasure, real pleasure in God, and that is in the church life there. I believe soon there should be a Garden of Eden in Fairfax, huh?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
And in so many places in Virginia, in Maryland, in Pennsylvania, whatever. Little Gardens of Eden. Yeah, there's only 15 people. There's only 20 people, 30 people. But there's a tree of life there. That's the Garden of Eden. All right, number 6. You see, the increase. That's why I say more churches. More waste cities filled. And even with our existing churches, where we are, we have to pray, inquire of Him to increase us with men like a flock. A church that is not growing is not so much in the present recovery. All the local church should be increasing if we're in His recovery by life. I'm going to read and we will end. The Lord has promised to increase us, filling the waste cities with flocks of men, but we still need to inquire of Him, asking Him to do what He desires to do. We need to pray that the Lord will give us the increase and that He will bring in flocks of men. I now was involved in the Lord's work there in the Bay Area, you know, in California, Northern California. There are 36 churches there with up to 3,000 saints. But I charge them, no, we should not be happy. There should be 50, 60 churches in Northern California, and there should be 5, 6,000 saints. And that would not be too much. So, the brothers decided, starting this coming weekend, all the churches and the saints will enter into 100 days of prayer, of intercession, in small groups, two or three, and three. We gave them 7 points. The brothers came up with 7 points of prayer that they will pray daily for each item according to the day. What is that? This will be our inquiring of Jehovah, that he will fill those waste cities there with flocks of men. I hope in principle, the same will happen here in the mid-Atlantic. You know, if you pray starting this coming Saturday, count 100 days will be exactly the eve of the winter training. Exactly 100 days. And they will be praying every day. 5 minutes, not long. 10 minutes. You know, prayer is addictive. The more you don't pray, the more you don't like to pray. The more you pray, the more you got addicted to prayer. You start with 5 minutes, and it will end up 15, 20 minutes in no time. But God said, I will yet be inquired of. I need someone to pray to cooperate with me on the earth, that I will fill the waste cities with flocks of men. I pray that the Lord's recovery in the United States will increase, will grow. There will be flocks upon flocks of men added, and many waste cities to be filled. And that is one of his promised prophecies, that this land will no longer be desolate, that the cities will be rebuilt. All that is part of his recovery work in life in a corporate sense. So I end here. Now it's your turn. It's time for you to rejoice and to stir up your spirit, and especially in the way of prophesying. Speak these words of prophecy in your prophecy, okay? Brothers and sisters, please. Don't be long. We'll just give you better 30 seconds, and we have many who can share.